All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be together today. You guys doing good? I do want to say that after almost 2 weeks, I miss you guys.
Come on.
I was with you all at the retreat. And then 2 days after the retreat, Chelsea's parents took us on a phenomenal spring break trip down to Disney in Florida. And so we had a lot of fun there. And then I got back and it was beautiful weather. And I was ready to get back into the swing of things. And I got hit by such a rough virus. And so that has not been fun. I am mostly better, but you could probably hear I'm still dealing with that a little bit. But I'm mostly better, and you guys could pray for me that my voice holds out on the Sunday that our microphone is not ready to go. So you guys will be with me today, right?
Yes.
So we've got 4 sermons left in the book of Acts. Have you guys enjoyed going through the book of Acts?
Yes.
I love Acts. I hope you've enjoyed it. Going through this powerful book of the Bible, as we look not to just be inspired by them, but as we look to imitate the faith and the lives of those early followers of Jesus and restore New Testament Christianity in our day. Amen?
Amen.
And so today we're going to be covering a pretty large chunk. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's an amazing story that I would encourage you to go back and read some of the detail of this narrative in your own time. But we're going to be covering Acts chapter 22, verse 30 to chapter 25, verse 22. And in this section, really what happens throughout this whole bit here is Paul goes through a series of trials. And I do think that there's some great direction that we could get from these stories today to help us as we go through our own trials as well. And so the title of the message is Faithfully Facing Trials. Do you want to faithfully face trials in your life?
Yes.
Yeah. Right, we need some help with that. And so I want to encourage you to really listen to the story as I go through it. And some of it we'll read, some of it I'll just tell you to save time. But we should appreciate that it was not easy to write things down in the first century. That we get a lot of detailed narrative here in the Bible because this is important. And so it's good for us to really pay attention to it and appreciate the amazing details we have here of Paul and his life as he goes through these trials. And so just thinking back one chapter in Acts chapter 21, Paul arrives in Jerusalem. And if you remember, Sam Lee preached on Acts chapter 21. And Paul arrives in Jerusalem. He's arrested by the Jews. And he goes on to tell them his conversion story, kind of as his personal defense of what he was out preaching. And Sam Lee did an amazing sermon on Paul telling his conversion story. And in summary, the main thing that the Jews are upset about is 2 things. One was through Paul's ministry, the welcoming of and acceptance of non-Jews into God's kingdom, right? The Gentiles being brought into God's covenant, they were upset about. And the other thing was obviously just the continued preaching and belief that Jesus was God, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul is furthering this message, one of the key leaders expanding it, and so they hate him. He tells his story, and it doesn't help anything. They don't like his story. So they hand him over to the Romans so that he could be killed just like they did with Jesus. They arrested Jesus, they tried him, and then handed him over to the Romans. They arrested Paul, handed him over to the Romans so that he could be killed as well. That didn't turn out well for Jesus, so Paul can imagine this is not going to turn out well for him either. Here's the difference, is that Paul, and if you go read this in the end of Acts chapter 21, Paul is a Roman citizen, and that carried with it some rights and some privileges, and Paul knew that. So as they were about to flog him, Paul speaks up and said, "Whoa, are you allowed to do that to a Roman citizen without a fair trial?" And they go, "Oh, dang, I didn't know you were a Roman citizen." And so they're like, "All right, we got to put you to trial first." You know, Paul used his rights. We should as well, right? So the Romans then want to hear what the Jews are accusing him of that's so worthy of death. So the Romans have the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish court. "Hey, come together and let's hear what your accusations are against Paul and have a fair trial. You guys following me? So that's where we are in Acts chapter 22, verse 30. It says, the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. And I want you to note Paul's calm and confidence throughout every bit that we'll read here. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. So they slap him. Then Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. He goes on in verse 6 to say clearly, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is telling the truth in this, but he's also being smart because there were Sadducees and Pharisees there accusing him. And the Sadducees did not believe that there was an afterlife, and the Pharisees did. So Paul says, I'm on trial because of my hope in the afterlife, in being with God. And so now the Sadducees and Pharisees end up arguing and fighting with each other instead of focusing on Paul. And so they end up in an uproar. And you could read about that if you read the whole chapter. And so his trial in the Sanhedrin is incomplete. And they decide, let's bring him into a Roman court and have a fair trial for him there instead of in the Jewish court. So then we fast forward a little bit. Paul is now going to be escorted to the city of Caesarea, 60 miles from Jerusalem, where he is going to have a fair trial now in the Roman court instead of in the Jewish court. And there's this one verse in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, after his Jewish trial, there's this one verse in verse 11 that stood out to me where it says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And there's a confidence booster here. And he's also giving Paul this vision for Paul that, hey, you stood trial for me in Jerusalem, and I'm going to carry that out to where you'll even testify about me in the heart of the Roman Empire, in Rome itself. And so the Jews want so badly to kill Paul that it goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 23 that a group of 40 Jews vowed, they made a vow to God to not eat food or even drink until they killed Paul. They didn't even want to see the court trial go through with. And so they devise a conspiracy to ambush Paul and kill him on his route to Caesarea for the Roman trial. Fortunately for Paul, God places Paul's nephew. Paul has a nephew who overhears one of these Jews talking about the conspiracy to ambush him. How lucky, but really, how good of God to place Paul's nephew there. His nephew goes and tells Paul, hey, so I overheard that 40 Jews made a vow to fast until they killed you and they're going to ambush you on the way. Paul goes, okay, can you go tell the Roman officer about that? So his nephew goes and he says, don't tell anybody else, keep this to yourself. So he goes and he tells the Roman centurion, the Roman officer. And so then it goes on to say, the Roman officer, after he heard about this plot to kill Paul, he called two of his centurions. That was, a person in charge of about 100 centurion, 100 soldiers. He called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows. And so Paul ends up being escorted by a personal army of 470 people to this Roman court to make sure that this ambush of 40 people wasn't successful against him. And the officer even sent a letter for Governor Felix to read, which you could read that letter in Acts chapter 23, which basically is just explaining the whole situation and what was going on, so he would be filled in on all of that. And so then Paul goes to trial before Felix. The high priest and some Jewish lawyers come. They make their accusations against Paul. Paul gets to make his defense. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but now here Paul is in the Roman court in Caesarea before Felix. The Jews make their accusations. Paul makes his defense, which if you just read this, you see again Paul's peace in God and confidence. I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify. And he goes on to make his case. And so Felix, after hearing both sides, says Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, and that's what followers of Christianity were referred to as before it was officially called Christianity, right? Followers of the way, because Jesus was the way. So it says, Felix, adjourn the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. So he puts it off. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. And side note, praise God for spiritual friends to come help us and support us as we go through trials like Paul had here. And so you could finish reading this on your own time, but what you'll see is that Paul is now kept in house arrest for 2 years. 2 years, Felix doesn't bring the case to conclusion. After 2 years, Felix is replaced by a new governor named Festus. And Festus decides, I got to settle this matter. What is the deal with this guy, Paul, that's been in house arrest for 2 years? And then Festus has a trial as well. And after his trial with Festus, he was going to send him back to a Jewish court. And Paul's like, no, I don't want to go back into a Jewish court. God wanted me to go testify about him in Rome. So Paul goes on to say this famous line, I appeal to Caesar. And by saying that, basically what that means is, I want to go be in Caesar's court. And so that leads Paul now, instead of back to Jerusalem, on his way to Rome. Before that happens, Festus has a visitor named King Agrippa hear Paul's case, and Mark is going to be preaching on Paul's defense to King Agrippa next Sunday. But all of this to say, man, Paul is going through it. This is challenging. I know you didn't even expect me to say that he was in house arrest for 2 years after all of that. Right. What do we see him going through here? Multiple trials, false accusations, death sentence being desired of him, being slapped in the face, riots, house arrest for 2 years, murder attempts, ambush, being led away under guard multiple times. And through it all, one of the things that should stand out to us the most is that Paul kept his peace, and he kept his faith. And along the way, he tries to even spiritually influence others to testify about God, whether he was in trial in Jerusalem or in Rome. And I know for all of us here today, the truth is that although it might not look the same as Paul, we all go through trials in life as well. Right? Maybe you're going through, or you have gone through, financial trials. Have you felt that before? No. Right? Maybe education trials, dealing with something in a class or at school, or maybe it's just uncertainty. What career? What major? What is my future going to look like? Maybe it's trials with your family, with friends. Maybe it's trials with illness, mental health. Maybe it's grief, losing a loved one. Maybe it's the trials we go through of just living in a fallen world and the issues that happen in the world that we live in. Trials of mistreatment, injustice, or maybe trials of persecution for your faith. Right? We all go through probably multiple of those trials that I just mentioned. And the natural response are, our human response, our sinful nature's response to going through trials is often what? It's fear, right? To face trials with fear, we get scared. What's going to happen? Maybe with anxiety. Maybe we face trials with worry. Or we start to doubt spiritually, or start to wrestle spiritually. Is God really with me? Does he really care about me? Is being a Christian the right thing? Maybe we start to respond by giving in to sin, thinking that will make things better or feel better. We start to feel defeated or discouraged. And those could be some of the natural responses to the trials in life, can't they? And yet we see in Paul's example of his faith that it doesn't have to be that way. That doesn't have to be how we respond when we face trials. How can we face our trials like he did? And so Chelsea's going to come up and share in a few minutes here, but we just have two really quick points for you of how to face trials faithfully. Okay. And the first one is kind of obvious, and it's the main thing, but that you've got to face trials with faith in God. That if you don't want to respond the negative ways I talked about, but you want to respond like Paul, you've got to face trials with faith in God. Amen. We've got to ask, where could Paul's confidence and peace through all these trials come from if not from God?
Right?
Like, okay, he's confident, he's at peace, he's got it clear-minded, he keeps the faith. Why? Where is this coming from? And if it's not coming from God, where else could it be coming from? Could it be coming from his lawyer? No, he didn't have one. Right? Could it be coming from his innocence? Well, no. What good did that do Jesus? He was even more innocent than Paul, and he still was crucified. Could his confidence come from the fairness of the court system? I don't think so. Could it come from his intellect, his wealth, from the support of other people? None of those things were there to give him confidence and peace. It was his true faith in God that gave him his peace and confidence. And what does that mean? Faith. It means his trust was in God. It means his loyalty was in God. It means his surrender was to God's sovereignty, to God's character, to who God is, to God's will, what he would see have done. And so this morning, I'd like you all to reflect. When you face trials, what do you put your faith in? Do you put your faith in your ability to handle it? How much money is in your savings account? What your desired career is going to pay? Do you put your faith in other people's strength and support being there for you? We've got to learn to go to God both before and then during the trials that we face. And when we do, then we can find what Paul had, which the Bible says is a peace that passes understanding. A peace that doesn't make sense given the circumstance that you're in. And that's something I've seen God give me in my life as I've gone to him through trials. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a verse to take God up on. Right? What do you think Paul was doing between trials? Right? Sometimes there were days and traveling and nights in between. What do you think Paul was doing? I think he was spending time in prayer, spending time meditating on scriptures, thinking about God, relying on God, remembering who God is, what God has done for him in the past, remembering God's promises. Now, I love that verse I read that night after his first trial, he was able to hear God speak to him, where it said, "The Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" And I want you to know today that if you are with God, that's the God that you have with you. That as you go through trials, it says, "The Lord stood at Paul's side." Amen. That when you go through trials, God stands at your side. You're not facing it by yourself. He's right there with you. And he's saying to you, take courage. Take faith. Take heart. Where do you take it from? You take it from him. Right. He's where you get your courage, your faith from, and he's offering that to you. And so we need to spend frequent daily time with God in prayer, in Bible study, in meditation on Him, learning who He is and how to give God our anxiety, how to give God our fears, how to give God our worries, so that when we face our trials, we can find His peace that passes understanding. And I want to make one more point here, and then Chelsea will talk for a little bit. But if you don't really know God, it'll be hard for you to put your faith in Him.
That's real.
Right? If you don't really know God, and says somebody says, hey, just trust God, that kind of just sounds like nonsense or not that helpful. Hey, just trust God with this. Hey, who even is God? Right? You know, I mentioned that we just went to Disney for spring break, and I know if you've been to Magic Kingdom or some of these places before, but it is a total blast. And yet, there's a few of these rides where for a 5 or a 6-year-old, the line and the ride can be a little bit ominous, right? Like, it's dark, it's creepy, there's caves, there's figures, they're at an age where it's like, is that real? You know, and you're trying to be like, no, but yeah, to live out the magic of it, you know, but no, it's not real. I don't want you to have nightmares tonight about this. And there were some rides, there were some lines that we got in where, you know, both of our kids were like, I'm not going to make that dark turn in that corner over there, you know, or whatever. It'd be the line or it'd be a ride that we're getting on. And they had legitimate fear and worry and even sometimes some anxiety about getting on a ride or getting in line, and it would be dark. And in every one of those situations, myself or Chelsea or Steve or Lee, their grandparents, sitting with them, holding their hand, walking with them, would totally take that away. It would give them peace. It would give them security. It would give them confidence and a willingness to face their fear and get on the ride. Anyway, they trusted us when we would say, hey, it's safe. It's going to be okay. I'll sit with you on this ride. And then they would go through it. Some they would enjoy, some they wouldn't as much. But being with one of us who they know well helped them to face their fear and to go through it. Now, what if when we were in line and they were terrified, I said, hey, see that stranger over there, that old man? Why don't you just go with him? You know, or when we're getting on the ride and I'm like, hey, see that lady? Why don't you just go on the ride with her? Do you think that would have alleviated their fears in the same way? In some ways, it might even escalate it, right? Who's that, right? You don't want to go on with a stranger. And here's the thing for us is the more you know God, the more you'll see He is somebody that you can get peace and security and trust from as you go through trials and things that might elicit fear or worry or anxiety in you as well. Right? The more you know Him, the more faith in Him you will have. Here's the thing. There's a nice picture of us at Disney. Here's the thing. It's the first step to know that God is with you. The next step is knowing the God that goes with you. Okay. Right? You've got to know as you face trials, hey, God is with me. But do you really know that God that is with you? And if you know God really well, then you'll be able to face those trials with faith in Him and find that peace that passes understanding. Chelsea's going to come up and talk more about facing trials with faith in God.
Well, I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And when I studied the Bible, I struggled very severely with depression and anxiety. And I had been hospitalized multiple times for this and struggled with self-harm and eating issues and a whole bunch of other things. And so by the time I was studying the Bible, I was desperate for peace. And when I learned about Jesus, I was overwhelmed with gratitude that He was willing to take my suffering and replace it with His perfect peace. He was willing to walk with me in my loneliest moments, comfort me when I was inconsolable, and exchange my dark future for a future of hope. But learning to walk with Jesus in those moments of dark depression was extremely hard. I did therapy and medication, but I also deeply relied on the Bible, because I knew that when I said Jesus is Lord, and me deciding to give my life to Jesus meant not just giving Him the outward areas of my life, like my relationships, my job, my lifestyle, but also giving Him the inner, secret, most intimate places of my heart and my mind. There were times when I had to get on my knees to read a scripture over and over again until a temptation subsided. I would spend hours finding scriptures on trusting God, memorizing them, writing them on index cards to carry with me throughout my day. and to bring God into the battle with me. And that's what it meant for me to walk with God. It meant that I had to bring God into my trials with me. Because when I became a Christian, the hard things didn't go away. And I honestly think that part of me expected it to. I think that I expected to be this perfect before and after picture of like a pre-Jesus Chelsea and then a perfect no issues Chelsea. But it wasn't like that. I expected that I would just walk off into the sunset minutes after my conversion with a perfect Christian husband and perfect mental health and, you know, just a beautiful, easy life. But it was not that simple, and it was not that peaceful, my life. My struggles didn't go away. You know, marriage is awesome, but it's also more about holiness than it is about happiness. And we've had many heartbreaks in our life, and my mental health is never an easy area for me. But I'm determined to walk with God through my trials and stay close to Him.
Amen.
Because I know that without God, I have no hope. And I'm still called back to doing the things I did in those early days. Spending time with Jesus, journaling my thoughts and my feelings to Him, finding scriptures that speak to my heart about His promises, His hope, His truth, and carrying these things with me throughout my day. Deciding to follow Jesus did not mean that I was going to live a life in the sunset. It means that I'm going to follow Jesus. And spoiler alert, Jesus didn't live His life to try to make Himself happy. He lived His life to try to make God happy. Choosing to follow Jesus means that I'm choosing to follow His way, His humility, His suffering, His loneliness, even follow Him to the cross. These moments of trialing with God are hard, but it's so worth it. There have been times when I've tried to ignore God and deal with things on my own because I'm disappointed or because I'm hurt or because it's too hard. And real talk, I'm currently in one of those seasons where I'm wrestling with this, to be honest. My times with God this past week have been wrestling with tension, the tension between what I want and God's different plan. But fighting with God is so much better than fighting God. I need Jesus. Jesus is my first love, my only hope, my real answer. One of the scriptures I've been clinging to this week is in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, where it says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them into His glory." So everything in my life is working out for this purpose of me becoming more like Jesus, and that Jesus is calling me to come to Him. So I'm grateful for this example of Paul and how he was able to fix his eyes on Jesus in the midst of his trials and remember that Jesus is the most important thing to him and it makes everything worth it.
Right.
And for me, I know all these struggles in my life, I'm gonna go through them with God or without God. Mm-hmm. And I wanna be fighting with God than fighting against God.
Amen. You know, as Chelsea shared, life will have trials, Christian or not. And we need to realize that we have the opportunity now to build our life's foundational faith, not in ourselves, not in other people, not even in circumstances or wealth or health or politics, but to build our foundational faith for life in God. And so what is a trial that you are going through? And how can you face it with faith in God and find His peace that passes understanding? Amen? And secondly, you guys still with us? Secondly, face trials with hope in heaven. And I think this is the other thing we see with Paul here, is as he faces trials, he had that peace and security and confidence because his faith was in God, but also because his hope was not ultimately in how's this trial going to play out. His hope was in heaven. His hope was in God's court. One of my favorite parts of this whole section of scripture that I didn't read yet is part of when he's going to trial with Governor Felix. And Felix calls him in multiple times, it says, to hear Paul and hear his story and stuff. But one of the times he calls Paul in, listen to what it says here. Felix, he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." But Paul's going for it here. He gets an opportunity to speak, and he preaches about faith in God, about righteousness, about self-control, about judgment to come. And then do you see Felix's response? It says he was afraid. He says that you can leave now, and I'll call for you when it's more convenient. Right? I read this, and my question is, who's really on trial here? Who seems like they're on trial here? Right? Paul is talking about righteousness and judgment to come. And rather than Paul, it's Felix who is afraid and sends him away. You know, Paul was on trial, but he knew so were they. He knew so was everyone else. And he knew that at the end of it all, whatever they decided about him, he knew he was on the side of truth and right with God, who is the ultimate judge. Now, brought up multiple times, if you read this whole story, is the idea of the resurrection, rising to a new life. And in Acts 23, verse 66, Paul said, "I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." He faces trials with a hope in heaven. In chapter 24, verse 15, he said, "I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Paul knew, and we need to know too, that one day all of the dead will rise and those that are alive will rise with them and face the day of judgment. And we see in Paul here that Paul's hope was not in the verdict of man's court, but of God's court. That's what Paul put his hope in. And last Sunday we celebrated Easter, right? And Easter is a celebration of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the grave. And he did that so that those who have faith in him, after we die, will rise to a new life as well, that death will not conquer us. And that's where Paul put his hope. And that's where we should put our hope as well. As we go through trials in this life, we can face them with the future hope that ultimately, regardless of what happens here, we are right with God and we have a home in heaven. Wouldn't that give you peace to believe that? Mm-hmm. To know that? When Jesus comes back on the day of the Lord, at the end of every person's life, we will stand before God. And like Paul, we can be secure. We can be confident in man's courts and earth's trials because like him, we can know that we are right with God. I'm right with God. And that can give you peace and confidence and clarity in this life. And this actually gave Paul's trials even more purpose. As I've quoted a couple times, God had said to him, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And Paul wasn't just going through trials. These were all opportunities to even testify about his faith, about Jesus. And so not only are we to remain faithful to God through our life and trials here, but to testify about God to others as we go. That it doesn't really matter how our trials in this life turn out, that ultimately what matters is, are you right with God? Right. And that we get to be part of helping others to be right with God, so that when they go to trial with God, they're right with him as well. We get to testify about faith in Jesus. And like with any court, there's only two ways a verdict in court can go: innocent or guilty, right? And so for all of us, how we respond to Jesus will decide how we stand with God both here and when we stand before him one day. And the truth is that we are all, every one of us in here, we are all guilty of sin. We are all guilty of sin. But because of Jesus, we get to have two options of what to do with that. We face our guilt, or we get to go to God with our guilt. We've got two options of what to do with the guilt. We can respond like Felix. We can respond in fear. We can say, all right, that's enough for now. I don't want to hear more about this. When it's convenient, I'll make Jesus Lord. When it's convenient, I'll start to live self-controlled. When it's convenient, we could set it aside. We could keep putting it off. Next month, I'll take the Bible seriously. Next year, I'll get baptized and become a Christian. We can respond to our guilt like Felix and be afraid or wait till it's convenient or keep putting it off until later. Or we can respond in faith. We could decide, you know what? I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. This will never be convenient or easy. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to make Jesus Lord. I'm going to repent and try to live for righteousness and with self-control. And I'm going to be baptized to make Jesus Lord of my life and to be forgiven. Right? I love Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Such a beautiful picture of giving our life to God in faith and being baptized. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. This verse gives me this picture that enables me to have such confidence that when I stand before God, I won't be right with him because of me, but because of my faith in Jesus. And because when God looks at me, what will he see? Will he see Rob stained with sin? No, he'll see Rob clothed with Christ. And because of Christ, he will let me in. You know, today is actually the 1 year anniversary of my younger brother, John, getting baptized. And it was such an encouragement yesterday that my brother baptized two fellow students from Montclair State University. Right? First, and I got to walk over and see it. First was this guy, Ronald. Ronald was seeking God. He's a freshman at Montclair. He went on the Montclair Instagram page looking for a Christian community to be part of. Found our group at Montclair, studied the Bible, and he got baptized yesterday. The other guy, Tyler, which, you know, same name as my son, so that's exciting. But the other guy, Tyler, he was met just walking on campus kickoff week. Someone shared their faith with him, and then John and Matt studied the Bible with him. And yesterday, John got to see two other people find their rightness before God, as now today he celebrates a year of having his slate cleared before God as well. Now, here's the thing for all of us. If you've responded the way that God wants you to, if you've made Jesus Lord, repented, and been baptized, then you get to live. Like this morning I talked to my brother, and he's just reminiscing on the joy of being right with God for a year. Right? He's not living in fear of what is God going to, right, or what his life turn out. He knows, I got it. I got the thing that matters most. Right? If you've responded that way, you can live with confidence that you're right with God. Right? That no matter what happens here, no matter what trial you face here, you can be confident in what happens there. What happens next? Where in the spiritual world you are with God. Not because of your perfection, but because of God's grace and because you have been clothed with Christ. What is the verdict for you who are in Jesus? The verdict is you're forgiven. Jesus already went to trial for you. So you don't have to go to trial before God. And so when you meet with God, he'll see you just clothed with Christ. Remember that if you've already become a Christian. And if you haven't yet, please don't be like Felix. Right? To respond in fear. Maybe there's some fear you have about becoming a Christian that you need to give to God. Maybe there's some inconvenience. Maybe there's something else being prioritized. You're like, I'll send for you later. Right? Whatever it is, bring it to God. Decide to be urgent about being right with God. Make Jesus Lord so that you can have that peace and security in God's grace as well. Amen? And for all of us, we can follow Paul's words and example here, whether we've been saved already or not yet. that we can strive in all that we do to live with a clear conscience before God and to keep striving for a life of righteousness and a life of self-control to stay on that narrow road. Amen?
Amen.
As we do that, during trials here, you can have your hope in heaven. You can have your faith in God and focus on helping others to be right with God for the judgment to come as well. You know, earlier, I want to close out the message with this short video. Earlier, Caleb mentioned special contribution, and that goes to support a number of churches in Africa and the Caribbean and upstate New York. And I just want to say I appreciate so much Jesus is called to go make disciples of all nations. And that our Jesus' church that we are a part of, our fellowship, is not just a little city campus group. It's not even just a New York City church. We're part of a global fellowship trying to follow Jesus' vision to go make disciples of all nations. And I love being part of a global fellowship. And this video I'm going to play is a video of our sister in Christ, Jessie Tomei, who is the women's ministry leader for our church in Beirut, Lebanon. She grew up in the Middle East, and she has faced some serious trials in her life. And yet she's faced them with both a hope in God and a focus on using and working through her trials to be a light and to spread that hope to others. This video was just uploaded and recorded 2 days ago, so it's very recent. It moved me a lot yesterday as I watched it, and I thought it fit well with this message. So before we take communion, I want to play this video to kind of close out the message.
3 weeks ago, a big earthquake hit the Middle East, Lebanon, Turkey, and Syria. More than 40,000 people got killed. And I found myself traumatized. I was anxious and hearing a lot of words like, you need to trust God. You should think differently. And you know, I'm a marriage facilitator. And when people come to my office, I ask their story. And I found that God is asking me, what is your story? My name is Jessie Tomei. I was born in 71 in Beirut, Lebanon. My story is the war started at 75. Till last, you know, day, I was living in war. So for almost 50 years, I lived in shelters with fear of death, fear of losing my family. I was grieving my past, my childhood, my present, my future. During this period of time, you know, I felt God's hand was with me. Every part of my life. Year 99, I became a disciple. And it was the best day of my life. I thought like I found heaven on earth. And Jesus saved me. In 2000, I got married to my lovely husband, Mufid. 2002, I got Andrew, my son. 2005, I got Abigail. And I thought like God is blessing me with this beautiful family. In 2003, they asked us to lead the church in Lebanon. God was opening door. And God said, Jessie, I want to increase your influence. I have my own show on TV more than 15 years now. Doing like show with people, helping their marriages in the whole Middle East. I had my radio show for a few years, helping all the famous people in their marriage. But in 2019, the situation in Lebanon was extremely hard. A big revolution on the street, and it triggered all my insecurity. And January 2020, Corona hit, and in August, 2020, one of the biggest explosions in the whole world happened in Lebanon. And it destroyed my country. It destroyed my dreams again. And it destroyed my people. Seeing people dying, like, I was grieving not only my past and my future, I was grieving the future of my kids. What will happen to them? What's next? Since 2020 till now, again, God find a way out. Like the church tripled by size. In 3 years when people are dying, our church was growing. And growing not only in number, growing where people really love God and they want to serve Him. People, because of the war and a lot of things in Lebanon, like mentally, they are getting ill and we need to be equipped. We want to get certified, coaches certified in mental illness. And 45 people from Lebanon, now they are studying to be certified coaches. This is my story, and I pray that one day, you know, I will make it to heaven. And honestly, maybe yes, this on earth, you know, we don't have hope, but our hope that Jesus will not disappoint us is coming back to take us to be with Him. My name is Jesse Tame. Me and my husband lead the church in Beirut, and we oversee the Middle East. I love my church.
Wow, isn't that inspiring? You know, with whatever trials we face, let's follow our incredible sister's example of faith in God, of hope in heaven, and then being a light to others and helping others as we go through our trials as well. You know, as we set our minds on facing trials with faith and hope, the main place we always have to look is the cross. And so we're going to take communion together. And if you need a cup, you can raise your hand. And I'm going to have Brian actually come up to pray for communion in a second here. But I just want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And this is to help us as we go through our own trials. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And as we go through our trials, it always helps to remember Jesus and what he went through for us, so that we could be right with God and so that we could do life with God. And as we take communion together, let's think about the fact that Jesus, although innocent, he stood in our place on trial for sin and suffered as one guilty, so that we, although guilty, could trust in him and stand before God, although guilty of sin one day, as innocent. Amen? As forgiven. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus so we can face our trials with faith, hope, and have the peace from God that passes understanding. Brian will come up and pray for communion.